Mountain Gap Church welcomes you to join us as we share this kingdom message of hope, featuring our pastor, Rick Womack.
How do we do greater? What's the name of the helper? The Holy Spirit. That's how we do greater. Because the problem with Jesus is that Jesus was one man in one place doing one miracle after another. But when the helper comes, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whatever you want to call him, when he comes, then the life of Jesus is walking through Stacy and walking through Kenny and walking through Randall. And then you got Jesus over here like Miss Liz doing miracles in her neighborhood. That's how the greater happens. You have your Bibles turned with me, or you can just stand. It's going to be on the screen in just a minute. We're going to look at this scripture that we've been taking a look at. I'm sorry, I'm trying to get a little bit cooler up here. I've actually got the air conditioning on up front, but y'all are still in heat. So, John chapter 14, verse 12 has been the passage that we've looked at quite a bit. And let me just go through these announcements. There it is. I want to ask you, just follow along with me and let's read it aloud. I tell you, y'all ready? Yeah. Okay, 1, 2, 3. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Thank you, Jesus, that you have gone to the Father, but before you left, you gave us instruction about how to live the greater life. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. As you're being seated, reminder, tonight at 6 p.m., War Room, invite 50 or 60 people to join you, and it'll be good. You're welcome to bring camp chairs. You can put camp chairs in the back if you want to bring a sleeping bag or something. Put it up front here. You can do that too. Let me give you a quick review of where we've been through these weeks. The journey to greater involves a few steps. And understand, some of you weren't here, so let me give you about a 30-second recap. We're not talking about being great, and we're not talking about greatness. We're talking about greater. The problem with greatness is that it's going to be us. If your lifelong pursuit is just to pursue greatness, you're going to be disappointed because most people don't achieve greatness. So there are a couple of schools that we will go through in this journey to greater. The first one is the school of adversity, where we will learn the power of perspective. And then the second school is the school of mediocrity, where we will learn the power of pursuit. Last week I preached and talked about choosing your side and digging a ditch. Remember that we don't think big enough and we don't start small enough. That's the challenge that we all face. The challenges that we also face with regard to the greater life is skepticism and disappointment. Jesus said these words, you will do even greater things than these. You will do greater. What does greater mean? How do we even pursue greater? We've been looking at the prophet Elisha. We're going to look at 7 verses very quickly from 2 Kings chapter 4. In verse 1 it says, one day the widow, and this is from the New Living Translation, one day the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and they cried out, and she cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take my two sons as slaves. What can I do to help you? Elisha asked. Tell me, what do you have in the house? Nothing at all except for a flask of oil, she said. And Elisha said, borrow as many empty jars as you can from your friends and neighbors. And then go into your house with your sons, shut the door behind you. Pour the olive oil from your flask into the jars, setting each one aside when it is filled. And so she did as she was told, and her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled one after another, and soon every container was full to the brim. "Bring me another jar," she said to one of her sons. "There aren't any more." And then the olive oil stopped flowing, and when she told the man of God what had happened, he said to her, "Now sell the olive oil, pay your debts, and you and your sons can live on what is left over." I'm going to go through this kind of slowly, well, not too slowly, but because I told you I'd be quick. There today in this service has been, in fact, I asked the worship team before we came out here to pray against the spirit of heaviness. My goal today in preaching the next few minutes is to move you. I'm not talking about emotionally. I'm talking about from the place of standstill to the place of motion. I'm talking about where you have no choice but get on over there like that. You see what I moved Kenny. And he helped me. Thank you. He didn't resist. But that's my goal, is to move you from a place of being still to a place of motion and action. Let's go through these verses slowly. One day the widow comes. She needs help from the prophet Elisha. She cries out. Her husband is dead. Elisha knew this man. He was a prophet. Elisha was a prophet. She's dealing with a situation where the creditors, in other words, those in authority or those that have leverage in your life, have come to collect a debt. And she, not being able to pay it, is left with no option but for her sons, her two sons, to be taken as slaves. Moms and dads, think about it. Your sons, your daughters, taken as slaves. This is a widow lady. There is a responsibility that the Old Testament community understood to care for the widow, to care for the orphan, and to care for the stranger. Why? Why were they charged with caring for the widow and the orphan and the stranger? Why? Because they were vulnerable. The Old Testament community understood. They had this responsibility. Elisha understood. James tells us that religion that God the Father looks at, that is pure, is to look after the orphans and the widows in their distress and to keep yourself from being polluted by the world. We have a responsibility, church. I'm trying to move you. I don't want you just to listen to what I'm saying. I hope I touch your heart today. I hope God's Spirit touches your heart more than I do. Verse 2, Elisha says, "What can I do to help you? I'll tell you what. What do you have in the house? What's in your house?" She needs help. She needs help, and he asks for an inventory. What's the lesson that we learn from that? Is that sometimes God starts with what doesn't seem like could be used. It could be small. It could be insignificant. But God will start in that place with what you... He asked Moses, "What's in your hand?" Elisha's asking the same question. What's in your house? Jesus asked the same question when he fed the 5,000. He didn't send them down to Oink Joint to feed the crowd. He said, what do we have on hand here? What do you got? Because what you got, while you may think it's insignificant and it doesn't mean much and it doesn't count for much, God will take what you've got and He will multiply it when He is involved in it, and He can make the miracle happen. Amen. But too many times we check out. I remember learning as a teenager, early adapter to computers, I remember learning basic programming language. Nobody uses that anymore. I remember the if-then statement. You remember that? Mathematics? But that's how we live our life. We live our life if-then. If I could just get out of debt, then I'll serve God like I really want to. What's in your house? What's in your hand? It's a funny story. Last week we were having lunch with Johnny and Karen and the Argo family. And Al Argo, thank you, by the way. You guys gave a great offering, almost $1,000 for him. That's a real blessing for he and his family to get back to the field. Al is a salesman. Did y'all pick up on that? He's a really good missionary. He's really good, and he's doing a good job in Philippines. But Al, you know, he's got a background in marketing. So that the Lord uses that. So we were talking at lunch, and we were talking about selling. And Karen Peek was talking about, she's like, I am the last person you want to sell anything. She said that when she and John, she knows I'm going to tell this story, so hopefully they'll still love me afterwards. When she and Johnny were youth leaders, I think y'all were youth leaders, right? Huh? You were, yeah. So they were youth leaders, and they were trying to send kids to camp or something like that. So they were trying to sell candy bars to raise money for the camp. And here's her approach. You don't want to buy a candy bar, do you? That's not the person you want to sell for you. You don't want to buy a candy bar, do you? No, I don't really. And that's really what the lady does here. What's in your house? Well, nothing really except a flask of oil. How many times do we excuse God from working in our life because we think we've got to be at another starting place, and really He just wants us at this starting place? How many times do we miss God's plan and God's will when He wants to start with what's in your house, what's in your hand, what can you feed this group of people, and we're waiting for a preferred start, and God says, I want you to use this start. This is the place where I want you to start. And the enemy works to begin to get us to have a lack of faith. And we make these grandiose plans that we're gonna trust God. We're gonna break out of the box. You know what? Honestly, I want to move you. I don't want you to sit still anymore. You'll never break out of a box trusting God until you can trust God inside the box. When you can trust God inside, God, you've got me right here. This is all I've got. But God, I'm going to trust that you're going to start right here where I am. Verses 3 and 4, Elisha says, borrow as many empty jars as you can. Get them from your friends and your neighbors. And then go into your house and shut the door and pour the olive oil from your flask. Understand something. Don't miss this. She would have to have her friends and her neighbors, or she would be a failure. I need you. I need you. I need you, and I need you, and I need you, and you, and you, and you. And you need me. Not because I'm pastor, but because we're body. Because we're body. And if I can't go to Steve's house and say, hey, do you have any jars that I can borrow? Then God's got nothing to work with. What's kind of lost in this story, and I didn't actually see it until this morning when I was looking at it again, is that Elisha, when I was standing over here a little bit ago and I was talking to Tim and I talked with Johnny, I talked with Orvis, I remember who else, maybe there was somebody else. And I was talking about you being the one in your home. You're the one standing in authority. What's lost or easy to miss in the translation of this or the big picture of this story is that Elisha was the one who was standing in between the widow woman and the authority. I guess you could say Elisha was an intercessor. He was the one who stood in the gap. He was the one that God put in place through relationship, by the way. God put him in place through relationship to be able to meet the need that the widow had. Verses 5 and 6. So she did what she was told. Just stop right there. She sat down and she prayed about it, Randall. She wanted to be sure she heard the Lord. She went into her prayer closet. She tarried for 21 days. Nah. Everybody just say nah. I knew that'd get the kids involved. Nah. Say it again. Nah. There you go. She did what she was told to do. So her sons kept bringing jars to her, and she filled them one right after the other. Clara, I need you to go down the street. I need you to get more jars. Titus, I need you to go down the street. I need you to get more jars. Noah, I need you to run up the block and get more jars. Caleb, I need you to go get more jars. Her sons are on dispatch. Her sons are on a mission because as long as they keep bringing jars, she's filling and she's filling and she's filling, and the community is contributing to her miracle. The community, the body of people there were contributing to her miracle. Why? Because they weren't selfish and they didn't withhold to themselves. They said, you got a need, let me give it to you. You got a need, let me give it to you. Let me help you out. Bring me another jar, she said. And the son says, there are no more. And then the olive oil stopped. And when she told the man of God, not the prophet, but he was a prophet, but the man of God, what had happened, he said to her three things. Sell, pay, and live. Sell, pay, and live. Sell it, pay your debts, and live. When you sell and pay and live, then you live in freedom. And you're living in confidence that her sons, y'all remember what we did up here? Did we pray for some sons? Do you see how this fits together? Anybody getting this? Her sons got to live in freedom. Her sons got to live in freedom. John 14, Jesus says, he will do greater things than these. Now I want to take you for the last 10 minutes or so. Y'all good? I need to stop sweating the time. Would you say amen? Okay. I want to take you to the place where greater happens. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, because I'm going to the Father, you're going to do even greater things than these. Because I'm going to the Father, you're going to do greater things than these. How does that happen? How do we do that? How is that accomplished? He said in John chapter 16, verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is for your advantage." Say advantage. "It is for your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." How do we do greater? What's the name of the Helper? The Holy Spirit. That's how we do greater. Because the problem with Jesus, can't believe you said that, Rick. The problem wasn't really a problem, but the confined scenario of the day is that Jesus was one man in one place doing one miracle after another. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, whatever you want to call Him, when He comes, then the life of Jesus is walking through Stacy and walking through Kenny and walking through Randall. And then you got Jesus over here dressed up like Randall Kugler doing miracles. And then you got Jesus over here like Miss Liz doing miracles in her neighborhood. That's how the greater happens. Amen. I'm going to give myself a hand. I'm running out of water. That means I might stop. In Romans chapter 12, Paul is teaching the church at Rome. And he teaches them about the gifts from the Father. And he says this statement, there are different gifts given according to the grace that's given to us. And what are those gifts? Those gifts are given by the Father. Everybody say Romans 12. We'll make sure you're with me. Gifts given by the Father. The gifts that are given by the Father are prophecy and serving and teaching and encouraging and mercy and leading and giving. God gives those spiritual gifts. Who gives them? God the Father. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is teaching the sideways leaning church full of Gentiles and trying to help them understand, because we just came through that whole book. He's trying to help them understand that Jesus gives gifts to the church. And those gifts are in chapter 4, the apostle and the prophet and the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher. Who gives those gifts? Jesus does. God the Father gives gifts in Romans 12. Jesus gives gifts in Ephesians chapter 4. And then if you will go with me to 1 Corinthians 12, you and I will see together where the gifts that the Holy Ghost gives is how the greater happens. Go with me there. 1 Corinthians 12, it's going to be on the screen. Paul says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be uninformed." Some translations have the word ignorant. "You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led." Verse 3, "Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God can say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit." Now, a false prophet could say it. A false teacher can say it. A backslidden Christian can say Jesus be accursed. But no one speaking in the Spirit, Paul writes, can say that. Then he says in verse 4, "Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To teach is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." And so what you see right there in verses 4, 5, and 6, you see the Trinity. The Spirit, the Lord, and God. And then in verse 8, "For to one is given through the Spirit," and he's going to go into 9 gifts, and I'm going to break them apart for you in just a minute. "To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. To another, the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit to another, lost my spot, to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, and to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of those tongues. Paul lists 9 gifts. I want to move you today. I want to move you to a place where you walk in the Spirit. Because these 9 gifts, and they can also be translated manifestations of the Spirit, are needed in this church. The discerning gifts. What are the discerning gifts? The first one is the word of knowledge. What is the word of knowledge? It's the Holy Spirit allowing you to know something that you didn't specifically know before by natural means. Let me give a word of knowledge right here. Patrice, your blouse is white. Cream color. Is that a word of knowledge?
No.
Everybody say, nah. So, get the kids back in. That's not a word of knowledge. That's common sense. Jesus in John chapter 4 at the well, he said, "You're right, lady. You don't have a husband. In fact, you've had 5. That's a word of knowledge. Jesus operated by the man, or through in that moment, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus didn't know miracles until the filling of the Holy Spirit that we see when the dove descended upon him. But you say to me, "Well, Pastor Rick, he was God." No, but Paul wrote in Philippians chapter 2 that he emptied himself and became like us. So Jesus also needed the Holy Spirit at work in his life. And you can go back in the Old Testament and see where the Spirit of God was at work through the writers of the Old Testament. So the Spirit has been at work. Second one, the discerning of spirits. Some people call it the gift of discernment. It doesn't actually say the gift of discernment. It says the discerning of spirits. Think about that. Because whose gift is it? It's the Holy Spirit's. It's not my gift. I don't have the gift of healing. Now, God may have me lay hands on somebody, and he has before, and prayed for them, and God will manifest healing through his Spirit. But it ain't my gift. What is the discerning of spirits? It's the ability to discern spirits, to understand what's from God and what's from not. We were vacationing in Pigeon Forge some years ago. And y'all know I like Mexican food. Some people would even say I love it. And we got ready to go into a Mexican restaurant, and my beautiful bride said, "We can't go in here." And I was like, "Baby, we're about to have to get counseling. I mean, this is a violation of rule number 13. Just kidding. And I was like, I'm already sizing up the room. I'm checking out, you know, what's the salsa look like on that table over there? You know, what's the guacamole look like over there? I'm laying my plan of attack out in my mind. She says, "No, we can't go in here." I said, and second time she said it, I knew what she meant. Okay, let's go somewhere else. We'll eat some marginal American food. I don't know what it was. She doesn't know what it was. What I know is that my wife, in that moment, there was a manifestation of the Holy Ghost in her life that discerned that there was something evil there. And there was, for some reason, we didn't need to be there. Number 3, word of wisdom, divine answer or solution for a challenge or a problem. Sometimes it's the right thing to say. Sometimes it's the right thing to do. The discerning gifts, word of knowledge, discerning of spirits, word of wisdom. Number 4, or the second batch, the declarative or the declaration gifts. The first one we see is prophecy. Prophecy is according to Paul in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 3, prophecy is supposed to be encouraging. He who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Prophecy doesn't have to scare you. We need the gift of prophecy. Can I just go back? Go back already. In Jesus' name. We need those gifts. Sarah, I need you to be ready for the Holy Ghost to interrupt with a word of wisdom at any moment, just like I need Michael to, and I need everybody else in this room to. And you need it too. Prophecy. We need to expect the prophetic. Various kinds of tongues. We had that happen this morning. What is the gift of tongues? It's not the prayer language. This is God revealing a message to His body in an unknown language. Paul is writing, I taught this on Wednesday night. You understand that the Bible doesn't have chapter and verse. Man put that there. So Paul is writing at least his second letter to the Corinthians. It's called 1 Corinthians, but in chapter 5 he talks about another letter that he wrote. So he wrote a letter and it got him a little sideways and discombobulated or something. So he said, you know what? I got to write another letter. And so he wrote this other letter called 1 Corinthians to address some problems that arose. And one of the problems that arose is that there was a whole lot of tongue talking going on. And Paul actually talks about it. And he says, you know what? I wish that you would also prophesy. Because they had put, and we do this as Pentecostals, they had put an undue or an unmerited amount of preference on tongue talking and interpretation. When all of the gifts, all nine of these manifestations of the Holy Spirit need to be evident in our lives, in the life of the body. So when you get into 1 Corinthians 14, we don't have time today. He starts addressing some of these problems. He starts dealing with it. The sixth one, the interpretation of tongues. So we have the tongue, the message in that from God given, and then the interpretation of the tongue. It's understanding or expressing the thought or intent of the tongue. Now understand something. I want to help you young people out. An interpretation is not a translation. Okay? Interpretation and translation are two different things. My son and my daughter, I don't normally use them as illustrations, but I'm going to for a moment. When I pick my girl up in the afternoon from school, 99% of the time, I ask her how your day was, and I get pretty much the same answer. Long. Okay. And I ask my son, how was your day? Well, it was okay, but you know, I woke up and then I was a little bit late, so I had to scramble and I was getting ready to get in the shower, but then I couldn't get in the shower because my roommate was in the shower, and then he finally got out of the shower, and would you know that he used all of the hot water, so I couldn't get a very good shower. I couldn't shampoo my hair, so now I go to church, I go do my daily chores at Atlanta Leadership College, and I got nappy hair because I ran out of hot water. And then I get there and I find out that we actually have changed plans. We're not going to be in the college today or at the church. We're going to go down to Safe House and we're going to work with this community of people. And by the way, I got ready to go and then I realized I didn't have gas in my Jeep. So then I had to go get gas in my Jeep. And I met this guy while I was there, by the way. He said he was from The Rock, Georgia. So we struck up a conversation. And at this point I'm going, Josh, hang on a second. What time is it in your day? Because I need to know how much more time to allot for the remainder of the story. How was your day? Long. How was your day? What that was, and it was an interpretation of my question. They interpreted the question differently. I've been in situations where I have spoken in South America or in Europe, and I speak and I'm saying something, and then you pause and you wait for the translator to say it. And then you speak, and then they speak, and then you speak, and then sometimes they don't speak. They're like, And what that means is I just repeated myself and they're not going to repeat what I just repeated. Or sometimes I'll say something and it'll be really long and they'll come out with like 4 or 5 words. I'm like, what? Did you not hear everything I said? I just recited the whole genealogy of Jesus and you used 6 words. What's the difference? Interpretation of tongues is not translation. God will give a message to the church, and when he does, there's an interpretation that comes forward. It's not a translation. And he will use man, me, you, others, to tell us and help us understand what that message was. Number 7, the dynamic gifts. Dynamic because they're in movement or they're in motion. The gift of faith. This is not the gift of faith where you get saved. This is the gift where you have an extraordinary belief for God to do a miracle or move on behalf of your life when needed. Has anybody ever experienced the gift of faith? I did with this lady right here in Peru. When she was otherwise occupied with sickness, I'll just leave it at that. And we were getting ready on the last day to come home. And I'm concerned because she's got a fever and I'm concerned that they're going to look at her at the gate and say, you know what? You're not getting on that plane. You need to go to the hospital. And so I call Toy and I call a few other people. And I say, I need some people praying. We are at the airport and we were at the airport and faith rose up in me and I think her and some others. The manifestation of the Holy Spirit gave me supernatural believing God to do something that he didn't look like it would happen. And her fever broke. And we got on the plane. And she came home. It's the gift of faith. The next one is supernatural healings. That's where God is imparting divine health. And he uses the word in plural. The next two, the working of miracles and supernatural healings, if you'll look at it, both of those words are in plural. What does that mean? Means God's got enough. So let me wrap up. We're not going to do piano or anything. I'm just going to wrap up and I want to give you 5 things real quick, a framework. And I'll probably come back and teach this another time. The first thing we need to understand is we don't need to be ignorant. Second thing is the gifts always point to the source. Everything I'm telling you in these next 5 points is what Paul says from 1 Corinthians 12:1 to verse 7, okay? And then you got spiritual gifts, and I just talked about that. They're all right here, 8 through 10, and then verse 11. So what I'm talking about is 1 through 7 and verse 11. And he says this, don't be ignorant. Understand that the gifts always point to the source. You see that in verses 2 and 3. Realize that the gifts are given for the common good. They're not given for the individual good. It's not for Randall's benefit that I prophesy. It's for our benefit that I prophesy. It's not for Randall's benefit that God manifests healing in his life, although he will benefit, but it's for our benefit that God manifests healing. Number 4, the Holy Spirit empowers. And number 5, the Holy Spirit wills. These are gifts of the Spirit. How do we get to greater life? By allowing the Holy Ghost to work in and through our lives. You don't need a credential. You don't need a reverend. You don't need a doctor. You don't need a teacher. In front of your name, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, all of these can be at work in your life. So in the words of my friend Orvis, if you have faith, act like it. If you believe the Word of God, act like it. Trust that God will manifest His Spirit in these ways and lead you to a greater life. Will you stand with me this morning? I'll give you some homework, two pieces of homework. Number one, invite somebody to war room, be back here at 6 o'clock. And number two, and more importantly, go back and read 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. And as best as you can, forget that the chapters and verses are there. Just read it like a letter written by a guy who loves you. And what you're going to see is that in the middle of this 12 and 14, he puts this chapter that we call the love chapter. I'm trying to do my Soul Train voice. Love chapter. He puts this love chapter, chapter 13, in the middle of talking about spiritual gifts. And what we need to understand is that love is the heartbeat of it all. Love is the heartbeat of it all. Father, thank you for your church and your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you, Jesus, that when you said you would leave, you would send the helper, and that it was to our advantage. Now, God, I pray that we will be an advantageous people and walk in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Joining us today, Mountain Gap Church offers our community Sunday worship and Wednesday night teaching and discipleship classes. If you would like further information on times and location, you may find us online at mountaingap.org.